My text is in the first epistle of Timothy, and chapter 6, and verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, I'm still following my chapter, my theme rather, on the expectations of God in the life of a Christian. And I've chosen a section here, but in doing so I found that there really were many topics, but I'm just going to deal with one. What God expects of his people. And I was thinking, since I started this series a few months ago, has it had any effect on us, on myself, and on you? I think perhaps this is an unfair thing to ask a person, say, about an hour after service, do you remember this morning's text? And probably they've forgotten. I may have difficulty myself on a matter. They've probably forgotten. But there should be an overall impression made of the will of God in our lives. And the thing is, are we willing to respond? And do we want to? What voices do we listen to? What influences did we put ourselves under? We are so rich. We can afford most things. And we deprive ourselves of nothing. And because we are rich, we are able to do things as if it were unobserved. We are living in a very treacherous age. Now, this area today, great expectations. Why? Because I am his child. Because we are his children. And because that one day we shall be with him, with God in glory. And we shall be walking with him eternally in fellowship with God. In fellowship with the very heart of purity and goodness and glory. And by some remarkable miracle through Jesus Christ, we are able to bear his presence and to be with him. But whilst we're here on earth, if we are the Lord's people, then we have to begin now to get the idea of what it is like. We're very willful, we're very stubborn, and we have darling sins. And it is quite a struggle. And in a way, where I stand is a very unpopular place. But what I'm saying is not of myself. I'm only saying what he says. That's all I'm doing, really. I'm only lifting up verses that are in the scripture and handing them to you and to myself as well. Now, whom is he addressing? Well, I always begin like this. He's addressing Christians, those who have an experience of the grace of God. Now, many people haven't. They're in a terrible spiritual plight and they face eternity in hell. Many think they are Christians, evangelical Christians. But they're not. There are no marks of grace in their lives. There are no real signs of spirituality. They also will go to hell. They also. We're interested now in making sure in that which is right. So none here in our congregation will be able to say, you deceived me. You were a cheat. You tricked us into a light-hearted kind of thing. And he didn't show us what were God's expectations in the Christian life. Now, a Christian, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, there are these words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I can understand why Paul felt like that, because he had been a murderer. You know, that's a terrible thing. And he'd murdered children, or seen that they were killed, and men and women, their fathers and mothers as well. And he had did it in the name of Judaism, of zeal for his own religion. But he spread terror into the hearts of many. Yet God saved him. And if God could save him, it does make you believe he could save anybody. If anybody says like this, you know, I'm too far gone. No, you know, his arm can reach you. somebody I speak to sometimes in this area, and the answer I get every time, now look, I like you, but I am past redemption. Not past redemption. And I think, well, how important it is to every one of us to be faithful. Now then, this is a faithful saying that, and worthy of all acceptation, it's worthy of our attention, that Christ Jesus, that is, you have the divinity there, and you have the humanity of Christ, that this Son of God, you can't compare other religions. And I'm not being insulting in any way. I'm not inclined to be like that. But they don't offer anything. Nothing at all. They may offer a rigid form of discipline in this world. But they do not offer anything or any hope. I met a Jewess many years ago. She's long since died, so I'm able to speak. And she says, I'd love to come this way. But my religion offers me nothing in this life and nothing in the next. And that's terrible, isn't it? But have you a Christian faith that's like that? That gives very little in this life and nothing in the next. Is that really the level you've come to, that I've come to? Now, the Son of God, this glorious Son of God, and I pray with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is granting his presence with us this morning. Now, he came to save. Now, what is saving? Saving from destruction. Saving from hurtling to hell. There is a hell. Oh, it's put pictorially in the Bible, and people argue about flames, that kind of thing. Well, yes. Well, why flames? Because the sense of burning is a terrible experience. What it's saying is this, a place of total despair. A place of total misery. Unrelenting. And eternal. And what words can you find? You have to find some kind of symbol or a word or a description to that, to be without God and in total despair forever. There is a hell. So he came into this world to save us from that and to save us for heaven. The very opposite, a place of no tears. That is only, again, a description. A place of sublime bliss and joy and happiness. That. Now, who gets them? Well, he says, it's sinners. But forgiven sinners. Not those who give an assent. They say, oh, well, I belong to an evangelical church. And I know it all. It's not that. There has to be a radical work of grace in the heart of our soul, or else we're just fooling ourselves. That there has to be that. The big word is redemption. Redemption is the same as salvation, except it means that it's like redeeming something from a pawn shop. You pay for it, and Christ paid for it. Now then, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, Jesus Christ died for our sins, all of them, past, present, future. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in our place. And when we are given the gift of faith and the ability to repent, we embrace and are embraced by the benefits of Christ. And we are approved, are acceptable in the sight of God. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:12 it says, for I know whom I have believed. Do you? For I know full well where I stand. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The day of judgment. I've trusted him with my soul. I've trusted him with my total being. Can he trust what my eyes look at? Can he trust what my ears listen to? Can he trust what my tongue will speak? Can he trust me in my interest? I should be trustworthy because I have trusted one who will never fail me. Have we come to that area where we have trusted him? Now, we have a hymn in our hymn book. It's a beautiful one. But I don't know why, strangely, it leaves out one stanza. And it was my favourite little verse in it. The hymn begins like this: "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise." Well, that's great. Now then, here's the one that's left out. And you wonder sometimes why these are left out. It's talking about the mercy of God. So the "it" is the mercy of God. "Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, it," mercy, "gently cleared my way. And through the pleasing snares of vice, unworthy films, nightclubs, bad company," all right? "And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they, more to be feared than toils, more to be feared than afflictions, more to be feared than death, the pleasing," like the children's stories, dandelions of this life, "the pleasing snares of vice." What does it do for the Christian? It gently cleared my way. Now, this is what this chapter is about. "Oh, thou man of God, flee these things. Run for your life. And the person that entices you that way, run away from them. Flee these things." So that's our area. First, it'll heighten the peril that surrounds us. But godliness, we're told in verse 6, we had this in another context as well, but "godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, why does he say that here again? Because he's going to talk what men regard as gain, as terribly important in their lives. And he says, but before, he says this, before you are trapped, he says, he's talking to Christians, I want you to consider now really how much you really have got. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Now, do you agree with that? Think about it with me. We brought nothing into this world. When we were born as little babies, we didn't bring two or three kind of cases with riches and all sorts of things, did we? We brought nothing into this world. And even if we should desire that in the coffin, that our friends should pack all our favourite goods, yet we cannot carry them with us. It is certain we can carry nothing out of this world. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having," now what have we got? "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." There is a contentment in just having enough. There is to be contentment. But, he said, and here's where the danger area, he says, "but they," this is verse 9, "but they that will be rich," and it's a very, you're going to be very busy to be rich, "but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now then, there's nothing wrong in being rich. More than there is anything wrong in being poor or commendable in being poor. But there are more warnings for pathetic little human beings like ourselves. Immediately we've got a lot of something, ability or riches or property or anything, we lift ourselves up and think, "I am great." We're pathetic. We are like that. So the riches can mean anything you like, but there is a danger. So there are more dangers in that area. Once you know, it's very much like saying power corrupts and total power corrupts totally. There is something in us that is so weak that when we think we are strong and great, we are entered a snare. And so that's why he's putting that there. And we enter into destruction and perdition, to foolish and hurtful lust. Then it goes on to say, and it won't be long on the negative now, For the love of money, oh, I love what I've got, you know, like that. For the love of money, it can be the love of your body, oh, I'm strong. Or the love of your popularity, oh, I'm great, you know. Love, whatever it is. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If they are the Lord's, then they have pierced themselves through in their lives with many sorrows, because it engenders craving and a desire and a ruthlessness that I must have. And he pleads, O thou man of God, look out. The world in every age and generation will bring these enticements. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and don't hanker or look back after these things. Are you willing? Are you willing to run for your life away from anything? I have a text in my study, I will not put any unworthy thing, I will not look at any unworthy things or place any unworthy thing before my eyes. It's easy today. You know, take the television. I have television. I like to listen to the, I don't enjoy listening to the news, but we listen to the news. And there are good programs. But before you know where you are, your ears can be filled and your eyes filled with that which you can't get away from quick enough. But we're becoming immune, aren't we? Adverts. They're appalling. On posters everywhere. And things that would have made us blush 20 or 30 years ago that we can look at without even turning colour. You know, we are living in an age where you have to keep your eyes on God and run the straight race. Run for your life. Run hard. Run well. We must watch where our feet take us, what our hands do, what our eyes look at, what our ears listen to. Now then, enough of that. The passion of true faith. And I chose this word carefully. Why passion? Well, I tell you, because there is something wonderful in true faith. It's like a passion in your heart. It makes your heart burn. Now, from the negative, now let us go to the positive. So, Paul is saying, and he's telling Timothy this, flee those things, Timothy, and your friends while you're speaking, and do this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good confession before many witnesses. Now, that's our verse. I'll go over it again in a minute. Now, the first thing he said, let's take this head on. You've been forgiven. You've got a place in glory. You're a child of God. Then be unmistakably a child of God. It means that you will not keep bad company. It means that you will not be influenced by semi-evangelical friends. It means that now you'll take head on this fight. Fight the good fight. It's a good fight. It's worth fighting. Oh, you get many blows. He hath not travelled far, who hath no wound or scar. You'll have many insults, many jibes, all sorts of things from your peers and so on. You'll get all that. But nevertheless, it is a good fight. But what is this fight? The good fight of faith. What's this about? Faith. Two things. Justification by faith. Have you understood justification by faith? If you are embraced by the mercy and the grace of God, and if you are regenerate, and I mean by that, if God has done that invisible work in the heart of your soul, I mean your spiritual life, and then later, When he began to hear the word of God, it sprung into life, and the word of God suddenly became alive to you, and that you knew that you were a sinner. Not you could do a little with a bit of help or agree with the doctrines. It's more than that. That you need him totally, and you need him absolutely, and you're lost without him. And there is a heart cry for him. And then when you come to him in that way, by the grace of God, he gives you faith to believe, but you are justified, you are right in the sight of God. You are acceptable in the sight of God. God is pleased with you. Why should he be pleased with me? I haven't done anything to please him. Of course I haven't. But because I am in Christ, he's pleased with the life of Christ. He's satisfied with what he paid for my sins on Calvary. And because I am in Christ, of course he's pleased with me. Not because of anything I've done, but because I'm justified. I'm right in Christ. You understand that? So that even when you fail the Lord, sometimes you say, "Ah, well, I don't know where I stand." It's nothing to do with that. It's your position in Christ. And if it is true and genuine, it never alters. Now listen now. It never alters. It is indestructible. Now there's a wonderful thing. Now then, how to fight? People will say, "Well, you go too far," and whatever it may mean. Now, justified by faith then has the other side of the coin, a life of faith. It is a product of it, a side effect of it. That you face a day with him, not on your own. You know, sometimes you say, "Well, I'm getting older," and you're getting nervous. Will you keep your hearing? Will you keep your sight? Will you keep your faculties? And you're worried about that. And it is worrying. But you know, let me put it like this way. Face it with him. Or you might be afraid of finances or health, all sorts of things. And for young people now, you're desperate to get married, maybe. And you'll just marry just anybody, whether they're Christian or no. Now listen, be guided by God and live a life of faith. And if you are to be single, it is called a blessed estate. Did you know that? Not all are capable of it, but some are. But whichever it is, take God's guidance. Live a life of faith in him, that he doeth all things well. You're justified, you're his, and do you think he's not going to guide you in your life? Ah, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Get yourself right. Get back on the path and walk a straight life. It's a fight with yourself. Yes. It's a fight with your desires. It's a fight with all that. But it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. How do you do that? Because once you're justified by faith, you have eternal life. Well, yes. But once you have it, say like this, it's as if I'm saying, "God, I'm going to embrace this eternal life with my little arms now. I've got eternal life." Embrace something of its quality, something of its beauty, something of its serenity, something of its glory now, as well as then. So that lay hold on what is yours. Mine is eternal life. And live knowing that. Oh, you might not be feeling very well. You might have an affliction. Whatever. Live knowing this, that you lay hold on eternal life and that you practice this. Now then, what else is there here? Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Now what is called? There is a general call of the preaching of the gospel, and you could have two rows or three rows of people, and they hear it, but they do not hear it. Not with the inner ear, not with the understanding that God would have given them, has not given them. But when God has begun a work in you, you'll hear him. Now, when you hear, listen, and listen well, and respond, because who is it that calls me? It is my God that calls me. Do you remember the story of Samuel? And he heard God call him, and he went to Eli, who'd had a very sad and mixed up life, and very great disappointment in his children and so on. Well, he went and said, did you call me? He was only a little boy, remember? His mother had given him to the work of the Lord. Did you call me? No, I didn't. It happened a few times. And then Eli realized it was the Lord and said, it is the Lord. And he told him what to say. And when he called him the next time, Lord, here am I. Are we there? Here am I always, Lord. At work, at play, in church, out of church, wherever I am, Lord, here am I. Here are my eyes, here are my ears, here's my tongue, here's my feet, here's my hands. Lord, here am I. And to serve him and to live a godly life is a calling. And he calls us to faith, he calls us to live, and he calls us one day to glory. It's a wonderful thing. Then he goes on to say, and has professed a good confession before many witnesses. He said, I'm very pleased with you because you have a good name. You have confessed a good profession before many witnesses. Then don't neglect it, O thou man of God. Run away from things that will entice you, from your besetting sin. Run for your life, or company that entices you. Run away from such people and follow God. Then in verse 14 it says, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I love the old revival people, but I must confess they irritated me on times. And if a person was converted, and I can remember when I was converted, this is what each one would say. Very good, my child, very good. But it is he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, it isn't our endurance that saves us. It is our endurance that shows that we are saved. Endure, fight, persevere, and go on. Why should he have to say that? Because we're so pathetic. We need to be told. I need to be told. And we need to be reminded. Have a passion in your hearts for the lovely one, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. When you come to him in glory, do you know, I like colors. There are colors that you never dreamt of. I like the sound of words and music. There are sounds of words and music there, celestial, the like you'd never heard before. I like scenery and beauty. There is beauty there, the like that you've never known before. I like on a sunny morning like this, to have a lovely, nice feeling that just comes from surrounding or from happiness or somebody being nice to me. I like that all right. We all do. But it's nothing to be compared with the peace and the serenity and the joy that is there and there forever. Are you godly? How do you respond in affliction? How do you react to those who have hurt you? Do you do it with grace? Fight it. Fight the good fight. Fight it well. Then lastly, the place of trust and security. Now I've got to jump a few verses here to keep to my theme. The place of trust and security. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, whatever the riches are now, that they be not high-minded. You see how clever scripture is. Wonderful. Charge them not that are rich in this world, that they be not so high-minded, thinking so high of themselves. Snobbery. think they are somebody, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know, I say this with respect. It was connected with my own family at home, and I will not mention how the relative was, but had been to some function in my hometown in South Lancashire. I just happened to say, did you have a nice time? And this was the answer. Everybody that mattered in Bolton was there. Oh, that's terrible. Isn't it awful? Awful? I mean, that person did change on that, but it's absolutely awful. We don't matter. We're only on the platform of time for so brief a while. You know, it's an amazing thing. We don't deserve the mercy of God. You know, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy, I sing. You know, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. And then we're able to say, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. That's what matters, what I am in him. Are you willing to come with me and help me to go that way too? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust, now listen to this, in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I don't think that means sin now, all right? Trust, not to trust in uncertain things. Oh, you can make a list if you like. If one is very pleased with their looks, you'll age and you'll get wrinkled. All right? And you still think you're nice looking, but nobody's looking at you anymore, all right? Or you're strong and muscular like me, all right? And you might think everybody's looking, oh, you know, what a strong chap. It's not long before you get a little bit stooped and so on. And or you might have a very high intelligent quotient. You say, there's nobody in our church as bright as I am. I tell you, you can lose your memory. I'm having senior moments one after the other, all right? What are we? We can have a stroke. I think I told you some time ago about this. I must tell you again. I always admired those people who read the news as a child during the war. And used to give their name. Do you remember? This is the 6 o'clock news read by, do you remember? Who remembers this? Alva Liddell. I wonder who's old enough to remember that name. He had a lovely voice. And my ambition with my Welsh accent was to be an announcer like him. And I thought that they had a microphone in front of them and they were in a kind of a dress coat, very, very posh, and a big scroll and read the news. That was my imagination. Then there was a day he didn't announce the news. He'd had a stroke. He couldn't speak. And he spoke no more. I thought, his lovely thing was his voice. His voice. How easily these things are lost. Let us me with you now, let us not be high-minded and trust in uncertain abilities or riches. Trust in things that you cannot be sure about them at all. What shall I trust then? But in the living God. Now listen to this. This is the verse that people love and abuse. Who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. Now what is all things? Ah, there we are. Told you can do anything you like. No. Something lives in every hue. Christ's eyes have never seen. The sky is more beautiful. The clouds are more beautiful. The rain is even welcome. Friendship becomes a beautiful thing. And family life becomes a beautiful thing. Everything in grace and in Christ becomes beautiful. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. In verse 6 alone, he says, don't forget, he alone hath immortality. No one else can give you eternal life. No other religion. He alone can give you that. And then in verse 20, Oh, Timothy. Can you see Paul now writing this with all his heart? You can see almost the ache in his heart. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. My dear friend, with us here, he has committed to our trust this beautiful gospel. He has. We have a teaching plus gospel in the morning. In the night, we have a more direct gospel message. Be here. We should never tire of hearing it. He has committed it to our trust. It is a great trust. You know, oh Timothy, oh Heath, oh brothers and sisters here, keep that which God has committed to our trust. Are you willing to follow him? Paul, in the other epistle, said, as far as I'm concerned, he said, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7, for I am now ready to be offered. How lovely. Lovely to be ready. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he was able to say this without being stupid. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's do it. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant's heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, mercy, it gently cleared my way, and through the pleasing snares of vice, the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than death, than they. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a thankful heart that takes those gifts with joy. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. See, run. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death, in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee, a grateful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. Now we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and pray that thy mercy may be towards us. And if we find this kind of message offensive, it is a pity, Lord, but help us, O Lord, in that to be willing to say, Lord, I submit, I will follow after thee. And give us grace, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.